Well, maybe you've heard of a series of books called Dummies Manuals. How many of you are familiar with that? Oh, yeah, that was a trick question. A lot of you are familiar with the Dummies Manuals. How about that? They're kind of cool, aren't they? If we were gonna call this the Church for Dummies, but the series just wouldn't have a ring to it, would it, if we called it Church for Dummies? You've heard of the book by Strunk and White called The Elements of Style. We could have called this series of messages that we're going to launch tonight The Elements of Church, kind of church boiled down to its essential elements. But I heard a story I loved about Harvey Pinnock, who is a golf pro in Texas, an old guy, who all of his life gathered these golf tips in a little red book. Harvey Pinnock's Little Red Book. Somebody one day said, if we could get a hold of Harvey Pinnock's Little Red Book and publish it, we can make a lot of money. And so they went to him and they said, how would you like for us to publish your Little Red Book of Golf Tips? It became the best-selling sports book of all time. Made a whole bunch of money. Probably confused a lot of golfers and endangered passersby. You know how that is, when you try new golf tips? It's like, duck, Ken's trying a new golf tip. They went to him and they said, we've arranged a $90,000 advance. Would that be all right? He said, let me talk to my wife about it. And after a while, he called him back and he said, well, we kind of haggled about a little bit, but she said we could go ahead and get a second mortgage on the house and come up with the $90,000. He said, no, you don't get it. We give you $90,000 as an advance on the book. This book of Titus in the New Testament is 46 verses. It's like the little red book of church. It's 46 verses in the Bible about how to build a godly church in a godless culture. I don't want this to have an edge on it, but it's like how to have a Christian church in a pagan culture is exactly what Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, had written this letter to Titus, a fine man that worked with the Apostle Paul and was left at Crete in order to strengthen the churches with this apostolic authority. And Paul writes him this letter, this little short letter, it's 46 verses in our Bible, about how to build a godly church in the middle of a very pagan place, a very ungodly place. And today we need that. We need to know, how do we sustain this wonderful thing that we've been hearing about today? How do we continue to do here what's gone on here over the years to please the Lord and really do church the way that the Lord is pleased? And we got to be really careful that we don't get too complex. We got to be really careful that we don't make it too detailed. And I'm just thankful that the Holy Spirit gave us 46 verses here and a very clear way that we can do church. And when we were talking about coming here, and we did talk a little bit about vision. And it made me really think, what would my vision for the church be? And, of course, that's always a really tricky question because you think, well, I haven't really been to the church that much, hardly at all. And so I wouldn't really know a lot of those specific things. How do I cast a vision for a church that I really don't know yet? And obviously, though, the thing that simplifies that is the fact that it's not my vision that I want to cast anyway, right? I mean, it's what does God say about the church? And so I think that the best thing that we can do is that we can all agree together as a church to read the same book, a primer, if you will, on how to build a really godly church or continue a really godly church in a godless culture. Let's agree together that we're all going to have a little book study and we're all going to read the same book. Some of you you'd be able to memorize this book while we're preaching on it. It's only 46 verses, so certainly you can memorize key elements in this. If you got up every day and you took a card and you wrote down a passage or a verse from this book that really stood out to you, you could memorize big chunks. You could easily memorize the entire book. You can read this book in about 6 minutes. It's on my iPod. So the other day while I was running around the lake over and over again, I heard this book over and over again, you know, in that Elizabethan kind of English on my iPod as I was going around there. Heard the book over and over again. And you could do it that way if you like. Neil Cole was a pastor out in California. He pastored a church nobody kind of went to. He kind of tried to get people to go to the church, and they weren't going. He could not get the thing going. He had some people that went, but not very many. But all around the church were hurting people.
all around this church out in California were people that have problems, real serious problems. I mean, they would find drug paraphernalia outside the church. It would meet people that were homeless, meet people that were hurting, people that were in bondage to sinful habits, really, real close to the church. You just couldn't get them to come into the building. It wouldn't come in. One day the police came and they said to him, "Pastor, we discovered a body on your property. A person had taken his life on the property of the church." He said, "That's it. I've got to do something different." Neil Cole wrote a very interesting book called Simple Church, kind of like Organic Church, where he said, "I'm going back to the basics of winning people to Christ, going where they are, finding them, winning to Christ, discipling them, and we're not going to be all worried about the outward trappings of church. We're going to go win people to Christ and disciple them, make followers of Jesus Christ." Simple Church. Tom Rainer was on the faculty of Southern Seminary in Louisville. He's now, I think, the president of Lifeway, the Southern Baptist book thing. And he's a brilliant man. He's written some powerful books about the church, books that we would really love and appreciate. One of the books that he's written, and I've noticed that it's on the shelf, it's Pastor Discern's shelf, I noticed that, is Simple Church. Simple Church. And the thesis, and you may talk to Pastor Discern's and he may correct me on this, but as I understand it, though I haven't finished the entire book, the thesis, the idea of this is just simply that we go back, like evangel, we go back to our mission statement about making disciples, and that's what we do. And the other stuff we cut out. And if something's working against making disciples, we don't do it. And if something contributes to making disciples, we do it. Simple church. Well, it's an element of that here. And what I want to do tonight is I want to read through the book of Titus, and I want to do kind of like a flyover of the book of Titus. We did Romans in 6 weeks. We do Titus in 2 hours. Just kidding. But we do Titus tonight. And so let's just jump into this book. Let's read it and kind of do a flyover, if you will, of the book of Titus. And I want to give you the quick outline of the book of Titus before we show you anything on the PowerPoint here. Three things. One, you need godly leadership in the church. That's what chapter 1 says. It tells you the kind of leaders you should have and the kind of leaders you shouldn't have. Then, number 2, chapter 2, you need genuine Christianity in the home. Genuine Christianity in the home. Chapter 1, godly leadership in the church. Chapter 2, genuine Christianity in the home. Chapter 3, a good testimony in the world. And it kind of moves like that, from the leadership of the church to what the rank and file should look like, what families should look like, to how do they impact a godless world. Even though it's very simple, it is very, very profound. I really believe that this is something that our church can sink its teeth into. I really believe this is something that there's some things in this that we're going to go back to over and over again, because the Bible commands us to go back to them over and over again. And I'm challenging all of you, as we just sit here together, and as God has led us together, let's read this book. And if as we read this book, and we let the Holy Spirit kind of, as we soak in the words of this book, and we let the Holy Spirit work in our lives, every single one of you, every single one of you whose heart is tender to the Lord will find a way to contribute to church the way God wants church to be. Every single one of you. It's very exciting. And to see the kinds of things and to hear the kinds of things that we talked about tonight happen again in our day, over and over again. Precious people who need Jesus Christ. And nobody else is going to be talking about that. Nobody else is going to be doing that. And you get to be a part of that. You need godly leadership in the church. Now notice in chapter 1, there's a kind of a two-fold breakdown, if you will. You have the introductory matter, which is very beautiful and very important. And it's frankly a little tough to untangle, I think, verses 1 through 4. But good stuff once it's untangled. God, the Holy Spirit, wants us to wade into that. But that it's kind of introductory matter up there to verse 5. Not that it's not important. But in verses 5 through 9, you have the positive part. The church needs to recognize godly leaders. And it gives, and so Paul says to Titus, "I want you to set things in order, and I want you to appoint elders, pastors, bishops," is the idea. "I want you to appoint elders in every city." Verse 5, "For this reason I left you in Crete, that you should set in order the things that are lacking, and appoint elders in every city as I commanded you." I've made a mistake here, and I wanted to read every single word of this wonderful book. So let's back up. It's God's word, and let's start with verse 1. Paul, a bondservant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledgement of the truth, which accords with godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promise before time began, but has in due time manifested his word through preaching, which was committed to me according to the commandment of God, our Savior, to Titus, a true son in our common faith. Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. Now we get launched here into the positive part of this. We need godly leadership in the church. We need to recognize godly leaders. Verses 5 through 9. Notice this. For this reason I left you in Crete, that you should set in order the things that are lacking and appoint elders in every city as I commanded you. And then he goes into the kind of leaders that should be appointed. If a man is blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of dissipation or insubordination. For a bishop must be blameless as a steward of God, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but hospitable, a lover of what is good, sober-minded, just, holy, self-controlled, holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able, by sound doctrine, both to exhort and convict those who contradict. That's recognizing godly leaders. But then he needs to reject and to rebuke false teachers. And that's what verses 10 through 16 say. For there are many insubordinate, both idle talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole households, teaching things they ought not, for the sake of dishonest gain. One of them, a prophet of their own, said, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. That was interesting, wasn't it? And quoting a poet there, this testimony is true. Therefore, rebuke them sharply that they may be sound in the faith, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men who turn from the truth. To the pure, all things are pure, but to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure, but even their mind and conscience are defiled. They profess to know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable, disobedient, and disqualified for every good work. What's he saying? Chapter 1 is saying, if you want to have a godly church in a godless culture, the first thing you want to do is set things in order and appoint the right kind of leadership. And in order to do that, you need to recognize godly leadership, and you need to reject and rebuke the wrong kind of leadership. You need to recognize people that come bearing truth, recognize those, and you need to reject those who come bearing lies. That is still true today. That still has to be done today. And you know, I think you know enough about me already to know that I like the idea of a positive message, you know, half full, not half empty. But I will tell you that we have a responsibility here to reject false teaching. And it's probably never been more important than it is right now. You need godly leadership in the church to do that. It's not singular, it's plural, but you need that. We are in a truth war. We cannot be obsessed with getting the world to like us. We cannot be obsessed with getting the world to think we're cool. We cannot be obsessed with trying to outworldly the world in order to impress them, to market them. That is wrong. That is not what this book says. It's a matter of truth and error. We need to be dealing truth, and we need to be rebuking error. I appreciate what John MacArthur said in a powerful book called The Truth War. He said the idea that the Christian message should be kept pliable and ambiguous seems especially attractive to young people. And I'm not sure I agree with John MacArthur at that point. I don't think it's just young people. It's a whole bunch of people. It's not just young people. The idea that Christian message should be kept pliable, ambiguous seems especially attractive to, can I say, people who are in tune with the culture and in love with the spirit of the age. And they can't stand to have authoritative biblical truth applied with precision as a corrective to a worldly lifestyle, an unholy mind, and ungodly behavior. The poison of this perspective is being increasingly injected into the evangelical church today. That is a fact. What he's saying is right. It's bad, but it's right. And so, if you want to have a godly church, a lot of what Titus is talking about, Paul says to Titus, say this, say this, say this, say this, say this. It's getting interesting. What we say is really important. What we teach is really important. What we allow and what we don't allow is really important. And so you got to have leaders that really believe something. You've got to have leaders that are that have their roots down in truth. It just can't be, well, you know, we're going to dumb it down to make everybody, you know, happy, and we're going to be really culturally cool and relevant, and we're going to, that's just not right. So you need godly leadership in the church. The second chapter is interesting, and I said you need genuine Christianity in the home. I see the home written all over this. I see the home written all over this. Chapter 2. Notice these four things. We need godly older men. Chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. But as for you, he says, speak the things. There he goes again, right? Say this, rebuke that, speak this. Speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine. I don't want to really spend a lot of time teaching this right now, because we're going to get to do that as we go back through this. But what he's saying is, I want to see you, your preaching, produce the behavior that goes along with your high-octane theology. That's what he's saying. The things that are proper for sound doctrine. Then he says, verse 2, that the older men be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love, and in patience. To have a godly church in a godless culture, you've got to have serious-minded, sober-minded, godly older men. And he says, we need older men. Godly older men. We need godly older women. Can I get an amen? We need godly older women. Verse 3, the older women likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. We need godly young women. Chapter 2, verses 4 and 5, that they, the older women, admonish the young women to love their husbands. I like that part. Let's say that again. That the older women admonish the younger women to love their husbands. Isn't that a beautiful phrase? In the Bible, I like that. You guys are allowed to respond to that. It's God's word. I like it. I'm just saying I like this part of the Bible a lot. It's beautiful. And that's a very good thing. To love their husbands, I think it's interesting. I want to preach on that tonight, but I'm not going to. To love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed, which is kind of like a chorus that just keeps ringing through these few verses. So what do we need? We need godly older men. We need godly older women. We need godly young women. We need godly young men. Verses 6 through 8. Likewise, exhort. By the way, there's a little thing, a little subtlety here that you may not have noticed. He says, I want you to tell the older men this. I want you to tell the older women this. I want them to tell the young women this. And I want you to tell the young men this. Isn't it kind of interesting? He's like, I mean, maybe this is just an implication. It's like, you don't need to talk to young women. Let the older women talk to the younger women. You talk to the older men, you talk to the older women, you tell the older women to talk to young women, and you talk to the young men. That's kind of neat. I mean, I like to talk to young women too, but it's interesting how scriptures teach this. Anyway, and so he's talking to the young men now, and he says in verses 6 through 8, this is what you're supposed to say to the young men. Exhort the young men to be sober-minded. In all things, showing yourself to be a pattern of good works, in doctrine, showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that one who is in an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you. Exhort bond servants to be obedient to their own masters, to be well-pleasing in all things, not answering back, not pilfering, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, godly in this present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. Speak these things, exhort, rebuke with all authority. Let no one despise you. Feel the rare air of that passage. Wow, that's a beautiful passage, isn't it? He said, say these things. These young men need to be godly in the marketplace. That's kind of what verses 10 and 9 and 10 say. And they need to be godly in the world at large. That's kind of what verses 11 through 15 say. I want you to notice an emphasis here before we go on. An emphasis that's in the book of Titus. Only 46 verses, but there's this one thing that's repeated. And one of the things in Bible study, obviously, that you want to really watch for is you want to find emphasis in Bible study. And one of the big things that you can tell there's an emphasis given by the author is something that's repeated. So you want to, that's why a lot of times good teachers will say, this word is used so many times. Well, that's very important because it's like God's, and so this is what, I want you to kind of, I want to demonstrate this on a couple of things tonight that I think will make your heart sing and will kind of give you a handle on how you can be a part of this. I just love this. Notice the emphasis on good works. Now, this assumes right teaching, because he said that in the introduction. He says, Paul, I'm coming to you with the right gospel here. We're talking about the right gospel, sound teaching. And he's talking about that. He says, set things in order, see that the teaching is sound. But one of the ways you can tell the teaching is sound is the right kind of teaching produces the right kind of living. And if you don't have the right kind of living, something's wrong with your teaching. And he says that over and over in this. And he often calls it good works. But look at, in verse 1 it says, which this is the Paul is saying, I'm a bondservant, doulos, I'm the lowest form of slave, an apostle, a sent one of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledgement of the truth which accords with godliness. So I'm talking about the gospel, you know, the gospel that produces godliness. He's saying that. Notice in chapter 1 in verse 16, this is rebuking false teachers. They profess to know God, but in works they deny him. Watch what they're doing. And then he says, they're abominable, disobedient. He's kind of mincing words, isn't he? It's abominable, disobedient, and disqualified for every what? Good work. This is a theme in this short book. They're disqualified. It's like, oh, horrors. This is the worst thing that could happen to a person. Because they're messed up, they have disqualified themselves for good works. This is bad. Look at chapter 2 and verse 1. But as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine that actually create good behavior. Verse 5 of chapter 2, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. Verse 7 of chapter 2, in all things, showing yourself to be a pattern of good works. Chapter 2, verse 10, not pilfering, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. Do you see the thing that goes together on this? It's like the person who doesn't just talk, but it's the person who's got the goods. It's not the person who just has got the big talk, you know, it's got the windbag thing, but they really are the kind of person that you go, that guy is the real deal. That woman is a real Christian. She's taking a pie over there to the shut-in's house. You know how baked goods always make it into one of my messages here and there. You know, it's not good, is it? He's helping in these things. I will say these things over and over again. And I'll tell you why in a minute, why I say them over and over again, because we have a command right in this book to say that over and over again. Good works. This is a beautiful thing. It's simple. This is one of those simple things you can sink your teeth into. You can get a handle on. You do good works. It's a big deal. You have right doctrine that produces good works. You do nice things for people. You give them things. You help them things. You build things. I've heard so many beautiful stories about the good works that have happened in this church unofficially. It makes me want to cry. It makes me want to sing. Over and over again, somebody says, well, so-and-so did this for me. I'm like, that's not recorded anywhere. I mean, it's recorded in heaven. But that was an official thing. We didn't sit down in a staff meeting and say, let's do this. It wasn't even a part of the staff meeting in some cases, in many cases, you know. It wasn't a part of a deacon's meeting. It was just good works that Christian people did. That's the real thing. And that's what he's talking about here. Look in verse 10, not pilfering, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. Verse 14 of chapter 2, that they would be his own special people who are what? Zealous for good works. Zealous for good works. Isn't that interesting? Chapter 3, verse 1. Remind them to be subject to rulers, authorities, and obey, and to be ready for every good work. Isn't that interesting? And then you find again in chapter 3 and verse 8. This is a faithful saying. These things I want you to affirm constantly, that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain what? Good works. These things are good and profitable to men. We, the classical liberalism, modernism, we called it when I was a boy, replaced the gospel with an emphasis on good works. And as a result of that, in our eagerness, you know, to really be solid on the gospel, then we didn't emphasize good works as we should have. It's time to recover that in the church. The gospel that accords with godliness, the gospel that produces good works. I'm not badgering you. I see this in our church. I commend you for that. I fan the flame of that. You might think, well, look, when are we going to get to do something really important? Hey, listen, every little good deed in Jesus' name is a very, very big deal and much more powerful than you realize. I mean, every time that you fix brakes in his name, every time that you lay carpet in his name, every time that you get that flute solo just right in his name, every time that you go up there and you sing, I love the full choir tonight. What a blessing. How my heart sang with you. Well, every time that you say, well, let's go back to church early, that's a good work in Jesus' name. And then all the stuff that's not connected with just the things that we actually do here in this building, but the real Christian things that you do, that you go out of your way to get that guy's car, you know, the jumper cable to that guy's car, even though you are really eager to go home and you're tired. Those kinds of things, that's the real deal. That's real Christianity. Look in the last, toward the end of Titus now, chapter 3, verse 14, and he says, let our people also learn to maintain, there it is again, good works and meet urgent needs. It's like he's given us a handle on ministry. How do you do ministry? Well, first of all, you make sure you have godly leaders that are going to speak the truth and rebuke error. That's the first thing. Second, make sure that all the people in the church, you got godly older men that are the real deal, and godly older women that are the real deal, and godly young women, and godly young men, and they should be real Christians at home, and they should be real Christians in the marketplace, and they should have a right grip on what grace is. That's what it says in verses 11 through 15. I can't wait to preach on that. That is like the pivotal deal of our time right there. And it's in this ancient book that God gave us. And then the right attitude toward the world. And I'll tell you what it is. It is the right teaching along with the real life, the real good works. It's kind of a beautiful thing. We should also note there, chapter 2, verses 11 through 15, are a treatment of a right understanding of grace. And I honestly believe that that is probably one of the critical things in our day, a right understanding of that. We'll talk about that. And you need a good testimony in the world. So first, a godly leadership in the church, that's chapter 1. Second, genuine Christianity in the home, that's chapter 2. And third, a good testimony in the world, that's what it says in chapter 3. And chapter 3 simply soars with beauty. It's a beautiful passage. It's a beautiful thing. Remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities and obey and be ready for every good work. Speak evil to no one. To be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men. And here we go. This is like the warm-up, and now this thing is just going to rock it out. When you hear verse 3, it's so beautiful. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But when the kindness and the love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us through the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. Having been justified by His grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Wow! What's he saying? He's saying, here's how you relate to the world. You remember what a pagan you were. You remember what a lost person you were before the grace of God came into your life. You think about what it would have been like without Jesus Christ and how privileged you are to know Him. That's how you act toward the world. You don't act holier than now. You don't act pseudo-pious. You don't act like you got it together. That's just sickening. But you say, I'm a sinner saved by the grace of God. That's true about you, right? Were you like special, so God put you on His team? Did He just need somebody because you had a good left arm and He needed a first baseman? Was that it? No, of course. That's not it. It's not it. He thought He'd look really good if He saved you. He saved a person like me. He's God. There ain't anything He can't do, you know. He saved you. Well, we'll preach about that. But notice these two common mistakes that we often make are corrected in chapter 3 of Titus. One common mistake would be isolation from the world. Not knowing any lost people. And a spirit of condemnation. An eagerness to see people. As like wanting to look better than them. Giving them the impression that Christianity is religion for good people. It's not good. That's one problem that we tend to have. You can call it isolation, you can call it other things, pseudo-piety. Some people would call that legalism, externalism. The other common mistake is accommodation to the world. You have isolation from the world. You don't ever know any lost people, and when you do get around them, that you don't connect with them in love, commending yourself to every man's conscience in the fear of God, and getting the gospel to them, and doing good works. You don't do that. I got to stop and do a soapbox thing here, just a quick one. And that is, again, this the big deal in our time is to what the theologians call exegete the culture. You know, we talked about exegeting the Bible. We understand what the Bible says. They say we need to spend a lot of time exegeting the culture. And there's some merit to that. There is some merit to that, that we understand the culture. We understand the culture. But when we make a God out of that, it's the one thing about that whole idea of the cultural thing, does this make sense to you? It's like not in this part of the Bible. If you see it, show it to me. Maybe I'm overlooking it. What I just see here is like we commend ourselves to every man's conscience and the fear of God. We don't say, oh, I figured out how I could be just as hip as you are because that will definitely be the power of God into salvation for you. Is cool the power of God into salvation? I can always tell where I need to preach because it gets quiet. It's like, okay, we need to park it here for a while. You know, right? I mean, cultural connection does not mean the power of God. And that doesn't mean that we should go around being really weird just for the sake of being weird. Some people do that. If you've seen people like that, I'm not going to make fun, you know, of them much right now. But, you know, they just think it's kind of godly to be really odd and weird. And, you know, God will use them in spite of them being odd and weird. But it's not a good idea to do that. You know, and so there is an appropriateness, you know, there's an appropriateness. There is some biblical merit. There are some biblical passages that teach that we shouldn't put unnecessary cultural roadblocks in the way of people. Yes, but it is not the power of God into salvation. The gospel is the power of God into salvation. The story that they're sinners, that Jesus isn't a sinner, that he died for them, that he paid the price for their sin, that they can have a place in heaven, and that he rose again, and that he was seen by many, and that he's coming back. You tell them the story, and the story has power. Tell the story. Good news. It's in our church's name. Keep on doing it. But I tell you when the story goes down sweet, the story goes down really sweet when it's accompanied with good works. Even just a gracious spirit, you know, it's just powerful. It goes down sweet that way, a good testimony in the world. So we don't want to isolate from the world and have a spirit of condemnation. We don't want to accommodate to the world and have a spirit of compromise. How do we maintain a good testimony in the world? Three things. A right attitude towards authority. That's what chapter 3, verse 1 says, reminding them to be subject to authority. Two, a right attitude toward those who are ungodly. And I just kind of preached on that a little bit already. And third, a right attitude toward those who disagree. And that's what it says there from verse 9 and following. Avoid foolish disputes, genealogies, contentions, strivings about the law. They are unprofitable and useless. One of the core values of our church is balance. And right in this book, you see this balance here. Here you have in the first chapter saying, do not compromise truth. Rebuke those who are speaking error. Rebuke them and tell them they must be silenced. They're subverting. Entire households are going the wrong way because of that. And you're on the job. You see to it that doesn't happen, Titus. You go and you ferret that out and you make sure it doesn't happen. But then it says, but over here in verse 9 of chapter 3, it says, but avoid foolish disputes, genealogies, contentions, striving about the law, because they are unprofitable and they are useless. That's the devil. Isn't that interesting how that balance is there? And we've got to find that balance. We've got to strike that balance and listen to the Holy Spirit. Verse 10 says what to do. Reject a divisive man after the first and second admonition, knowing that such a person is warped and sinning, being self-condemned. And then he says, when I send Artemis to you or Tychicus, be diligent to come to Nicopolis, for I have decided to spend winter there. Send Zenas the lawyer and Apollos on their journey with haste, for that they may lack nothing. And let our people also learn to maintain good works, meet urgent needs, that they may not be unfruitful. And about the good works, before I stop tonight, I want you to understand that, just like as one of your pastors, I'm going to say to you over and over, we're going to go back and back to this good works thing. I'm going to mention it to you over and over and over again because it's truth and because it works and because it's right and because you can get a hold of this. I just think this is so powerful. Lots of times we sit and we really don't have an impact that we could have because we think, I don't have speaking gifts or I don't have singing gifts or I don't have organizational gifts or you know, just don't feel like you really fit anywhere. Every single human being who breathes, who's a believer, who has the Holy Spirit in them, has something special to contribute in a simple good work that God will empower for his purposes. And someday in heaven, even if you don't see it on earth, you can look back and say, God, let me be a part of that. That to me is extremely exciting. God, that's simple church. It's how it works. You have right teaching. You see to it that you reject false teaching. You work together and labor together to build strong families with godly older men, godly older women, godly young women, godly young men. You go out into the world and you act like a Christian out there and display that your gospel really is the kind of gospel that accords with godliness. And these things you are to constantly affirm, Paul says to Titus. He says in verse 8 of chapter 3, this is a faithful saying. These things I want you to affirm constantly, that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. These are good and profitable to men. Don't bicker all the time. Get out there, give the gospel, and do good works. Don't compromise and think that you've got to fancy up the message because people aren't going to accept it. Just lay it on them, you know, with good works. I mean, even if you're kind of weird, even if you're kind of like, if you're culturally not connected with the people that you're talking to. You know, like for instance, you know, you got a Harley person that has the whole Harley regalia deal going. They got a Harley and they got the, you know, the whole thing, the leather and the chain and all of that. And you think, well, you don't have a Harley. You know, first of all, because obviously you can't afford one. And it's not your thing. So you don't look like a Harley person. You just look like another person. No, you think, well, I know what I need to do. I need to go get a Harley. I need to... Now, if you want to do that, go ahead, give me a ride, you know. But, you know, I need to go get a Harley. I need to grow a Fu Manchu. I need to get a bandana, you know. I need to... Oh, come on, really? Harley people are smarter than that. They're smarter than that. They need Jesus. They're guilty, you know. If they're fornicating, they may not be. You know, they may not be fornicating. But if they are, talk to them about that. Why? Because you commend yourself to every man's conscience, and they're going, yeah. You tell them there is a heaven and there is a hell. There's an afterlife. What are you going to do about it? There's such a thing as guilt. And are there things in your life that you regret? And it won't matter if you have a Hart Schaffner marked suit on and a regimental striped tie. It'll still connect because it goes deep down inside. And you can tell this is something I want to talk about. But it's really not this altogether the subject. But this is the little red book of church. And I'm very excited about it. You know, one of the things I'm doing, give me time to tell one lengthy story and I'll be done. One of the things I'm doing here in the church is I'm meeting people. And when I meet people, I like for them to tell me their stories. And some people are just wired for this. And as we go along here, I'm going to get permission to tell the stories of people. I think every church, every gospel preaching church I've ever been in has these stories that surface. You hear the stories about what God did and how God worked in the lives of people, everyone. And maybe I'm wrong about this, but since I've been here and I've been visiting people, I've been listening to people, this church seems, it just seems very special. It really does to me. The stories that I hear, maybe it's me, I just think in this church there has been a working of God in drawing people to himself, beautiful stories of God's grace, beautiful stories. I'm debating about whether I tell you one, and I'm not. I'm going to discipline myself and say, come back another time. But as I've gathered these stories from people, and I will tell you that is what I want to be involved in my life. Simple church, little red book of church for dummies. You know, just go out there and do it. Give them the gospel, do good works, be a real Christian, watch God do stuff. It works. That's my vision, Tracy. There it is. That's the vision, man. Just go out there. I didn't want to tell you that. I figured I would not get hired if I told you it's that simple. So I kind of didn't tell you. But that's it. So let's just do church. Now, when I was in 1980, I was in Kentucky. I say these things so my daughters will listen to my messages. In 1980, I was in Kentucky. And it was winter. It was New Year's Day in 1980. Something happened that day that had never happened before, it never happened again. I was asked to, this wasn't it, but I was asked to preach at the little church that my wife grew up in. And I, that Saturday night, I got permission to get a key and go into the office so that I could have a quiet place to study. And so I went into this little pastor's office. Do you remember this last thing? We went upstairs, and I was sitting in that pastor's office, and as I looked up, I saw a little card file there. And knowing the Southern Baptist folk, how hard they work on the Sunday school enrollment and that, I wondered about what would be in that card file. So I got up and I pulled that card file out and I went through that card file looking for the H's. There in the card file in 1980, was a card for the Hatton family. My wife, her mom and dad, a little marking if they had been baptized yet, if they were born again, if they were baptized, if they were members of the Sunday school, the card was there. This little mountain church. And I've told you the story, the other part of the story I won't tell again because I've told it to you before. Even the simplest little mountain church doing simple church can touch lives of people in ways that are so sweet that we'll sing about it in eternity. The angels envy our song and our ability to do this. This is what we get to do. We get to do church. And we're not doing it now. We're talking about doing it now. We got to quit so we can go do it. So I'm going to pray and we're going to go home and start doing church. All right, let's just pray. Stand and we'll pray standing up. Heavenly Father, thank you for this day. It's been a really precious day. When we think of the heritage, it's been sobering to me and thought-provoking. Oh God, who is sufficient for these things unless you work and unless you bless, unless you produce in us a selflessness that we do not in our flesh have, unless you produce in us, Lord, a faith and a trust and a confidence that we do not have in our flesh, unless you produce in us, Lord, a purity that we do not have in our flesh, an evangelistic heart that our flesh doesn't have, then it can't happen. But greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. And Lord, I just think tonight as we think about this great vast area that's all around us and all the precious ones that you made and that you care for, and all of them, Lord, you said for us to give the gospel to every one of them and to invite every one of them, that you're not willing that any should perish. We believe it, so we're going to tell people. And help us, I pray, Lord, when we're slothful, when we're sinful, when we're selfish, I pray that you would cleanse us and keep this church a mighty church until you come back. In Jesus' name, amen. Good night.